Well, looks like we have a good attendance for the 11 o'clock service.
I hope that we have as good a time in the third service as we had in the second service as we had in the first one. In our sermons the last three Sundays, Shane has been helping us sharpen our understanding of what kingdom people are like. And today we're going to build on what we learned the last 3 weeks about kingdom people by focusing on characteristics of the kingdom of which kingdom people belong. And we're going to focus on the characteristics of the kingdom directly from the king of the kingdom, Jesus himself. Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever walked on the face of this earth. And Jesus' teaching was unique, and he attracted many listeners who were hungry to learn from him. Those who heard Jesus teach, and those who still today read his teaching in the Gospels, are impressed by his teaching through parables. Teaching through parables is one of the top areas of which people look to Jesus for teaching. One reader notes that Jesus' parables were ingeniously simple. They were ingeniously simple word pictures with profound spiritual lessons. And the definition of a parable that goes all the way back when most of us were in grade school is a parable has been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Today we're going to walk through seven of Jesus' parables, all in Matthew 13, that will remind us of a variety of characteristics of the kingdom of which we are members. And if this morning, if you're looking for the kingdom, these parables Jesus used will show us what it looks like and what it's supposed to look like. The purpose of Jesus' parables is to illustrate truths about God's kingdom. Now, the first parable is the parable of the sower, and it's the longest of the seven that are recorded in Matthew 13. If you have your Bibles, you want to get the Bible out of the pew in front of you, we'll be in Matthew 19 or 13 the whole time today. And I want us to review what Jesus said in the first parable in verses 1 to 9, and then we'll come back to this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, this is the first parable, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them listen. Isn't it interesting to note what Matthew tells us about Jesus in verses 1 and 2, how the stage was set for Jesus to speak and then to escape the press of the crowd down by the lake. Jesus stepped into a boat and sat down to teach, and that was like his pulpit for speaking to all these people. Teachers at that time sat to teach. I don't know how many teachers sit today. Some do and some don't, but this was what Jesus did that day. And the seed that the sower is planting in this parable is the Word of God. And those of us who are privileged to preach, as well as those who teach our Bible classes, are sowers planting the Word of God. And when a farmer sowed his seed, he could not look for quick results because it was instantaneous. And when Jesus walked around or that talked about this parable, sowing the seed. Some fell on one kind of soil and one on another kind and another kind. There are actually four that we're going to talk about. In the parable of the sower, Jesus communicates how different people respond in different ways to the message of the kingdom based on the spiritual condition of their hearts. And while the story revolves around the sower, Jesus, spreading the seed, God's word, it lands on different soils. And the various conditions of the human heart are somewhat like the different kinds of soil that Jesus scattered the seed. Some of the soil was hard. And most people who read this realize that people had walked on the ground where it maybe had been plowed up, but when they walked on it, it was hard and the seed did not get in. Some of the ground was rocky, and my understanding from what I read is that there was a thin layer of dirt or earth there, but beneath that rock prevented some of the seed from growing. Some also fell on thorny ground, which means that there were kind of like weeds that would, as they grew up, they would choke out the plants that the sower had sowed. And lastly, there was good soil. And the good soil produced a good crop. Using Jesus' teaching, I want us to ask ourselves this morning, what kind of heart do we have when we come to listen to Jesus sowing seed to us, even from these parables? Our hearts, we must hope and try to make our good soil like the soil in the parable. But more than that, one of the ways we bear the fruit of the kingdom is by sowing the seed of the gospel in the lives of others. The gospel seed has been planted in our lives and in our hearts, and we have grown, and as we have grown and become more and more the kind of followers of Jesus that he's called us to be, we have the opportunity and perhaps the obligation to sow that seed to others without being obnoxious about it or intruding on people who don't want to hear about it, but looking for the opportunities that God may give us when we can sow some of the seed. The second parable is the parable of the weeds in Matthew 24 to 30. And I want us to read that. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24. Jesus told them another parable other than the sower and the seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy has done this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up, the weeds?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn." Like the parable of the sower, Jesus explains this in these verses that we're looking at from verses 36 here to 43. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." We'll come to that again in a moment. "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says here, the Son of Man will deal with the weeds, but the righteous, the wheat in terms of this planting, will shine in the kingdom. Now, the third and fourth parables in Matthew 13 are the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. In Matthew 13, these two short parables are in verses 31 to 35. He, that is Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was filled what had been spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things since the creation of the world." Now, these two very short parables make very similar points, though in slightly different ways. Jesus tells us that the parable of the mustard seed is to illustrate how outwardly the kingdom expands from an insignificant beginning to an extravagant end. And hopefully we've all seen that as we've done things and doing what God has called us to do, that certain things start very small and then grow and grow and become stronger and stronger. The kingdom of heaven begins from the smallest of beginnings in terms of this mustard seed, but there's also the leaven or the yeast in the second parable that is put in to the dough. Jesus chooses the smallest seed possible to say, yes, these are seemingly small beginnings, but the fruit that is born in the kingdom will lead to an extravagant end. There's another side to the advance of God's kingdom. It's not only what expands outwardly in growth, but also it grows inwardly in the hearts and souls of people who become followers of Jesus. The kingdom permeates every facet of our lives and every corner of the earth. One writer suggests just a little bit of yeast can spread into every part of the dough. I've never baked anything myself, but a lot of you maybe have. This is the picture of the kingdom of heaven. On a personal level, the kingdom starts off as a seed in your heart, and slowly it works its way through your thoughts, beliefs, affections, motives, and actions. And then it works through you into others' lives, and then through them into still others' lives. As the yeast or the leaven, the kingdom of God grows and grows and grows. Jesus' point is that the transforming power of the yeast or the leaven, and I trust this morning, using this image, that the yeast or the leaven is working in each of us. And later on in the message today, I want to say a couple other things about that. Now, the fifth and sixth parables of the seven in Matthew 13 are both brief and similar. They're the parables of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl. And 13, let's read verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Isn't it interesting that in these three verses, these two very short parables from Jesus, they're pretty much teaching the same thing. The first guy found a treasure in a field. The second guy found this pearl that he'd been looking for much of his life. Did you note that both of the characters in these two brief parables sold all they had to buy something that they wanted and perhaps even needed? The man discovered buried treasure in a field that belonged to someone else. And different ones who've read this parable wonder if he's doing something dishonest, plowing the field for the guy who owns it, but that's really not the point of things. He may have been employed by the owner of the field to cultivate the land, and he was cultivating the land when he came across this buried treasure. As he was plowing, the first thing he did, though, when he uncovered this treasure that was hidden, was to put it back where he found it. I don't know if he's being dishonest there or what, but he put it back. Then he went and sold everything that he had so that he could buy the field. And in buying the field, he would get the treasure that he had found. Now, this man discovered the treasure in an accidental way. He wasn't looking for treasure when he went out to plow the ground of the person who owned the field. He was doing what he'd been asked to do, but it was accidental that he hit this treasure that had been buried. Now, the guy who was looking for the finest pearl he could find, he was seeking to find it. It wasn't going to be an accident. I don't know what kind of shops they had for pearls and all that, but he was looking for the perfect pearl. But he had to sell what he had in order to pay for the pearl that he'd found that he wanted. Unlike the man who discovered the buried treasure by accident, this man who bought the pearl was looking for fine pearls. And while each of these men gained valuable treasures for themselves, they did it out of delight, not out of obligation. Both model for us a way to gain the valuable treasure of the kingdom of God. One is by accident, and one who was searching. I wonder how many of us here today, and we don't have time to talk about this, discovered the kingdom of God by accident. And also how some of us discovered the kingdom of God and became a part of it because we were looking for it. You know, I found God accidentally. I was 10 years old, played knothole baseball, and our baseball coach had a Volkswagen van, and there were about seven of us that rode in his van to practice and home when we practiced on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And one Thursday when Mr. Nell, our coach, stopped in front of my house, I jumped out of the Volkswagen, and he said, I'll see you in church on Sunday, Bobby. I didn't like anybody calling me Bobby back then, but I jumped out, and I turned around, and I said, Mr. Nell, you know that I don't go to church, and he did know that because he knew something about all of us, but my best friend was also in the van that day. His name was Charles Bailey, and he said, Bobby, why don't you come to my church? All you have to do is walk from your house through that field behind that house over there and go to our church. And I thought about it and said, all right, I'll do it. I'd never been to church. And that Sunday morning, I got up, my older brother got up, and we went together and walked over there. We went to this little church that warmly welcomed us. We weren't looking for what we found, but what I found in that church and where I stayed until I left home to go to college was one of the greatest things that God ever gave to me, to be a part of his kingdom. Both model for us the valuable treasure and then the willingness to give up something to get the treasure. Perhaps this morning I can ask you, I don't want you to respond, but in your own mind, how did you find the kingdom? Was it something you were looking for? You know what I think? Some of us have looked for it, didn't even know what we were looking for until we found it. Or was it an accident? like kind of in my situation that we're doing it. John MacArthur, who's a pastor out on the West Coast, suggests that there are five lessons for us as believers, members of the kingdom, from these two similar parables, the two that we've talked about. First, the kingdom is priceless in value. We cannot buy our way into the kingdom of God. We can't buy God off for something that we want. It is priceless. It's a free gift that God gives us through Jesus Christ as our Savior when we become a part of His kingdom. Christ's kingdom as an eternal treasure is beyond anything that we can compare it to. Secondly, the kingdom is not superficially visible. I'm not exactly sure what MacArthur means by that, but the treasure was hidden and the pearl had to be sought. They weren't obvious to the casual observer, but it is there for those who seek it, who recognize it, and who determine that they want it. Third, the kingdom is personally appropriated. I think that means one at a time. The key figure in both of these parables is an individual, the one who found the treasure, the one who found the pearl. Each finds something of great value specifically for himself, and he appropriates it for himself, not in a dishonest way, but by getting the treasure and the pearl. Fourth, the kingdom is the true source of real joy. And I sometimes look at believers and I wish that they had more joy. It's not my business. Most of us have joy in our hearts, and that joy comes out through our faces. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus tells us that it was for joy that the man went and sold everything he had in order to buy the field with the buried treasure. He was filled with joy to give up everything that he had to get this buried treasure. And finally, from John MacArthur, not everyone comes to the kingdom by the same approach. I'm sure you've noticed that. And if we went through a group of 10 or 12 of us and we talked about how we got into the kingdom, very, very much there would be different ways that people came. My dad came late. My dad wasn't interested in church when I started going to church as a 10-year-old. My dad was a weekend drunk, didn't have much to do with us. But eventually, we got him to go to church. And I'll never forget the Thursday night when we were having a special time of what they called a revival back in the old days. My dad went forward and he was baptized into Christ that night. Not looking for it, but found it. He eventually became an elder and prayed at my ordination. I hope you obtained the treasure of God as our Heavenly Father and Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And if you haven't gained that wonderful gift, it's something that I hope you will continue to think about and look into. Now, the seventh and final parable in Matthew 13 and this collection of Jesus' teaching is the parable of the net in Matthew 13, verses 47 to 52. Now, some people, some readers, some who hear this parable are disturbed by it because Jesus gets to the bottom line here with regard to the end, maybe the end time of our lives. But Jesus tells us to see this. Listen to what he says here about this parable of the net. Once again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And that's how it was at that time in that Sea of Galilee and so forth. They fished with nets, and you can read that in Luke 5. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Jesus tells us that fishermen collected all these fish, kept some, and threw some back. And in verse 49, Jesus explains, this is how it will be at the end of the age. And some people find this discomforting. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the burning blaze where there will be weeping and gnashing. This parable that Jesus tells us is about the coming judgment that is inevitable. And that does not mean that it's something we need to worry about as we've become members of the kingdom ourselves. It's something that we can look forward to and something that we'll rejoice about. On the day of God's final judgment, humankind will be divided according to how we've responded to Jesus and the kingdom of God. And we are members of that kingdom. As the people of God, and as the body of Christ, we don't seem to talk much about final judgment of humankind. And I don't think it would be wise to try and have an impact upon or an influence upon people who aren't believers by scaring them in some way or being not too thoughtful about what's going to happen at the end time, but to be models for them in our lives and perhaps create interest by sowing seed where we can talk to them about becoming a part of the kingdom themselves. But the Bible is clear. At the end, there will be a dividing of those who belong to the kingdom and those who did not. Now, William Barclay, who's a writer from England, suggests this parable of the fish implies that the church will always be a mixture. I'm not going to ask you to look around, but the church is a mixture, isn't it? Not all men, not all women, not all grandparents, not all parents, not all teenagers. It's a mixture of people who have become members of the kingdom of God. But I really like what Barclay says when he reminds us that we must remember two things about this mixture that the body of Christ always, most of the time, always has. First, if the church were a place for perfect people, there would be no members at all. I want to just give you a moment, for those of you who are perfect, to go ahead and get up and no takers, right? Nobody's perfect. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need these parables. That's why we need to understand what we're trying to understand. Second, Barclay says, as has been said long ago, what really matters is not so much where a person is as the direction in which he or she is facing. Now, that sounds a little complicated. I want to say it again. What really matters is not so much where a person is as the direction in which he or she is facing. That means that we still are making progress and becoming the kind of people that God has called us to be. The church will always remain a mixture. And the fact that she is a mixture, all kinds of different people who are part of the body of Christ and the kingdom of heaven, is for the church's glory that we have this kind of diversity and not a condemnation because we have all kinds of different people in the kingdom. This morning, we have considered a lot of Jesus' teaching and parables about the kingdom in Matthew 13. And I hope you're not overwhelmed. There's a lot of other parables in Luke and Mark, and there are others in different parts. I don't know how all these seven parables got into Matthew 13, but that's what we're looking at today to learn more about the characteristics of the kingdom of which we are members. We need to enjoy and express our joy for the privilege of being a part of his kingdom, to have the joy that that guy who found the treasure and bought it went away with joy. But we also need to keep on learning, don't we? That's one of the reasons we come to church. We need to keep on growing, and we need to keep on becoming more and more the kind of people that has called us to be, that God has called us, or Jesus has called us to be, as members of his church. And we can be grateful and joyful that we belong to the family of God, and we're members of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great chapter of Jesus teaching these parables. And Father, we don't understand everything that we would like to understand, but we have a sense of what you're saying to us. And we are grateful, and we are joyful, and we are committed as members of your kingdom. Help us honor you, not just when we're with our Christian brothers and sisters, but help us honor you wherever we are and whatever we're doing without being obnoxious to those who don't know you. Help us be good witnesses. And Father, help us to know when we too can be like Jesus, sowers of the seed of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together. Sing about this kingdom that we belong to. We can't wait for our King to come back and take us home for eternity. Let's sing together.
Blessed week. Walk in his grace and in his truth.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card. There, you can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.